Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 81, "I to the Hills." 81. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship you, the God whom others have worshipped in generations before us throughout the ages. God of the patriarchs of the Israelite race, God of the kings and prophets, God who made yourself known in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the activity of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the privilege of joining to worship you in our own time. O Lord, our God, you are our Father, and we take a humble position in your presence, knowing how our lives fall short of what you ask of us and of the example you have given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily forget that it is you who know what is best for us. Forget that our lives are bound up with those of others. We forget to keep our mind fixed on Jesus, our Master and Guide. Help us to see these mistakes, O God. Grant us the strength to overcome them and the perseverance to go on seeking to do your will and not our own. Make us ready to see the needs of others and to minister to them. Grant us the faith to entrust ourselves, our dear ones, and all our concerns to your fatherly care, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 159, Lord, for the years. 159.
Thank you.
We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, at verse 1. Nehemiah, chapter 3, at verse 1. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanea. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berekish, the son of Mesezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paiza, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harbiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattish, son of Hashabiah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hasub, son of Pathamoab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalam, son of Halovesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 1. John, chapter 5, and verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 740, For All the Saints, 740.
Thank you.
John's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 8. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. In this passage, we meet with superstition, beliefs which people held on to, although there was no truth in them. Maybe there are still beliefs of that kind prevalent today. In a Christian community, there ought not to be, but those things take a firm grip and a firm root in people's minds and in local folklore. They take a long time to die out. They're difficult to shift. When Jesus met the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, the whole situation was fraught with superstitious belief. There's no mention of Jesus' disciples this time. He seems to have gone alone to Jerusalem on this occasion. The account in John's Gospel just says there was a feast in Jerusalem, a religious festive occasion of one kind or another. Feast of the Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Atonement, one or other of those, no doubt. Anyway, Jesus went there and came, as it happened, to this pool of Bethesda. Its name appears slightly differently in some accounts. Bethesda, we call it. This pool was a center of superstitious belief. There were five porches situated round it, and in those porches lay people who were ill with various troubles. The superstition was that whenever the water became disturbed, the first person to enter the water thereafter was immediately cured of whatever illness had him or her in its grip. An old wives' tale, typical of the quaint beliefs which spread all around parts of the ancient world. Maybe we ought not to be too critical of the superstition. Maybe our own so-called civilization has its own catalogue of beliefs which have no basis in truth, and which are just handed on from generation to generation, as no doubt this one had been. The man on whom Jesus focused his attention had been there a long time, 38 years, the account says, lying in that porch at the pool of Bethesda, paralyzed, unable to move. No chance of his ever being first into the pool after the water was disturbed. But he was hidebound with the superstition. That became evident when Jesus spoke to him. Jesus asked him a question. It seems hardly necessary, the question Jesus asked him. Do you want to be cured? Jesus said. To a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years with no immediate hope of benefiting from the miraculous cure in which the superstitious people believed, do you want to be cured? Of course he would want to be cured, we would say. But did he? Did he want to be cured? He didn't say yes. He didn't jump at the chance. Maybe he hadn't heard of Jesus and the miraculous cures he had already effected on people. But his first immediate response was to say that he had nobody to help him into the water. He could never benefit from being first into the pool when the water was disturbed. Now, what does that tell us about this man? Maybe, first of all, it makes us wonder how he got to the pool every day. Surely he didn't stay there all the time, day and night, for 38 years. So who brought him there? And why could that person not at least sometimes wait with him to help him into the water? Well, we don't know. Maybe that was a genuine difficulty. But anyway, the man gave that as his answer to Jesus when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be cured. What if he didn't want to be cured? Is that possible? Can we imagine that he was content to go on with the situation he was in? Maybe. After all, if he were not paralyzed, if he were a normal, healthy human being, he would be expected to work to earn his living. And maybe he didn't fancy that prospect. There are still people who contrive to get by without working, even although they could perfectly well take a job of some kind, living on public benefits and the soft-heartedness and generosity of other people. That suits some people very well. And maybe nowadays we'll make it easier for people to do that than it used to be. If that was the man's situation, and we don't know that it was, but if that was the way with him, then Jesus certainly didn't show any sympathy with that attitude, or put off any time with the superstition about the water of the pool and the man's difficulty in being able to benefit from it. Jesus simply said, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." We notice how Jesus didn't do the thing for him. He invited the man himself to make an effort. It was as if Jesus was saying, "Come on now, put your mind to it, and you and I can do this thing together." God's power can achieve miracles. This is still true. It can achieve miracles today. It can do wonders. God's power can do wonders in your life and mine and the lives of those around us. But God's power does not do the miracles without our effort. God's power and the determination of human beings working together, that is what achieves wonders. What Jesus was asking the man to do must have seemed impossible on the face of it. Get up. For 38 years he'd not been able to get up, but this is what Jesus told him to do, and he did it. What is this episode telling us? We know that John, the Gospel writer, is always seeking to bring out an underlying truth when he recounts incidents such as this. Surely he's telling us here that when we are confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no use trying to hide behind our disabilities or our disadvantages. We're capable of doing many things that we didn't think we could do when the power of God in Jesus Christ is allowed to work in the situation. The power of God and the determined effort of human beings. We can't bring about the miracle by our own power or our own determination alone. We need the power of God. But the power of God won't do it alone either. God calls on you and me to put in our effort, to bring to the task our determination and our faith. That is the way to achieving things. There are many things in this life which defeat us. But when we have the intense desire and the determination to make the effort, even though it may seem to be hopeless, that gives to the power of God in Jesus Christ the opportunity. With him, we are able to overcome whatever it is which has for a long time been overcoming us. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 745, How Bright These Glorious Spirits Shine, 745. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have heard your word. Grant that it may take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit to your glory. Accept our gifts of our material resources and let them be used in your service. Let your Spirit so pervade our lives that all we think and say and do may be an offering to you, our God. Lord, whose hand has controlled the whole of life from its earliest beginnings, we thank you for the many ways in which you bless us day by day. We thank you for life itself, with all its interest and all its challenge, for food to sustain us, for home and work, for the fellowship of friends, and the opportunity to enjoy the beauty of your world and the innocent pleasures which life affords. We thank you, Lord, for the deeper things of life, the goodness and mercy which have followed us all our days, keeping us safe in danger, raising us up when we've fallen, strengthening us in times of testing, guiding us in moments of decision. We thank you that all your creatures are under your care. Above all, we thank you for the supreme gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all that he has done and continues to do for us, for the Holy Spirit, the giver of strength, for the church, which is our home, for the lives of those who have helped to show us the way, and for the hope of the life beyond. We pray for the church, that it may be continually renewed and enabled to be a channel of your love and an instrument of your will in the world. We pray for our Queen and the members of the royal house. Grant your grace and guidance to those in positions of authority, that they may spend their efforts for the welfare of the people, for the honour of our land, and for the glory of your name. Take our dear ones into your keeping. We pray for those separated from us by distance, that by drawing near to you, we may be drawn nearer to one another. We commend to your care those who are ill and those whose work is the healing and tending of the sick, that all may be strengthened by the knowledge of your continued presence, and that the healing work of Jesus may continue. Be with those in any kind of need, Lord. There are some known to us whose names we hold before you. There are others we know not. Be with them all, supplying their need and bringing to them a surer knowledge of your love and goodness. Lord God, your Son Jesus Christ has shown us that life is far deeper than that which is bordered by physical birth and death. Sow within our hearts the seeds of that eternal life, and keep us in union with those whose physical life is past and those yet to come, that we may in due course receive the blessing, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's delight." Grant this, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. A couple of things to say, friends, as well as what's on the leaflet today. We have received a note from Canon Poland of St. John's Church telling us that once again the charity Mary's Meals will be making a collection at St. John's on the weekend of November 14 and 15. That's in a fortnight's time. St. John's Church Hall will be open on Saturday the 14th between 2 o'clock and 4 in the afternoon for bags of clothing, etc., which can be recycled, and this can provide food for children. Mary's Meals now feed over 1 million children, and they thank us for our continued support. So that's a fortnight from now, 14th and 15th at St. John's. And I speak again about next Sunday, the 8th of November, Remembrance Day. We, as we have done in recent years, we're holding a combined service with the congregation of Our Dear Church, and the service is held in Our Dear because they there have the uniformed organisations who come on parade that day. The service in Our Dear will begin at 11:15. So that's the only service next Sunday, 11:15 in Our Dear Church. And now we close this service with hymn 608, Spirit of Truth and Grace. 608. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.